minor operation. Hasn't improved his face, but you can't have everything, can you? Just, it was just too easy. Well, we've been going through the book of Acts recently, for those who come regularly, but we're going to take a slight break from that and have 4 weeks just looking at the Easter story. So this week we're going to look at fundamentally the whole of the week before the Easter story. Next week we'll look at the resurrection. The following week we'll look at some of the stories when Jesus just came back every so often. And then on 4 weeks' time we'll be looking at the ascension, when he ascends to heaven and receives his glory. But let's just pray and then we'll get into it. Father, we do thank you so much for your presence here with us today. We thank you for speaking to us so clearly. And we ask you now that you will speak to us as we look at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we want to be a church. We want to be a community of people who love Jesus in word, in spirit, and in deed. We want to be a community which is changing the world in which we live, bringing hope to it, bringing the love of Christ to it, bringing the assurance that there is something better than what we've got. Is that right? We want to do that. We want to do it for Kettering. We do it across Northampton. We want to do it across the whole world. And we can do that because Jesus came to earth, lived, died, and rose again, and is now offering humanity forgiveness of sins and the empowering of his spirit to live in newness of life. And today, I want to do three things. I want, firstly, to look at the actual events from basically last Friday through Saturday, Sunday, today, up until Thursday. And we're going to be looking at the events. And that's going to be fairly informative. Next, we're going to just meditate on the love Jesus showed for us as he prayed on the night before his crucifixion. And then we're just going to glance into heaven to see what was happening as Jesus prayed. Okay? So that's where we're going. So the week begins on Friday. The references at the top, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I've put them all up. They're just the Bible references that go with each day of the week. Okay, so if you read Matthew 21, 1 to 9, it'll tell you what Jesus did on the Friday. Mark 11, Luke 19, and John, they all tell you the same thing. So if you are taking notes and you want to, you can just follow that up. But basically, paraphrasing those four accounts, Jesus comes up to the town of Bethany, which is a short walk from Jerusalem. It's about a day's walk. And there he has friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Now, Lazarus is the man that he raised from the dead, probably several months earlier. But it's a home which he has often visited. And he and his disciples, on what would have been last Friday, comes up to Bethany to spend time with his friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, with the disciples. Saturday is a Jewish Sabbath, and it's a day of rest. Now, we know on many Sabbaths, Jesus actually went around healing people and upsetting the religious leaders because they saw that as working. And he had quite a few arguments about whether it was okay to heal people on the Sabbath. And basically Jesus said, yep, you can heal people any day of the week. Not just Sundays in our case, but you can do it in your offices, you can do it in your classrooms, you can do it at work, you can do it out on the street. It really doesn't matter. You have freedom to pray for the sick, heal them, and raise the dead if you want to. Is that good? Because you also have authority and power to do it. As we've heard today, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Isn't that good? Is that exciting?
Yes.
It's sort of exciting, but for most of us, it is downright frightening, which is why we're not sure whether to say, yes, it's a good thing or not. But it's a good thing to bring healing to the world, is it not?
Yes.
Good. Right answer. But anyway, on this particular Sabbath, Jesus seems to have taken it as a day of rest, and there is no account of what he did on that Sunday, on that Saturday. Sunday, however, today, it's first day of the week, and it's the day of the triumphant entry into Jerusalem, when Jesus gets on a donkey, and people begin to throw their cloaks on the ground, when palm branches are thrown down, when people are shouting, Hosanna in the highest, here comes the King of Israel. And Jesus is fulfilling the prophecies of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, where it talks to the people of Israel, say, your king will come riding on a donkey. And today's the day when we remember Jesus riding into Jerusalem, the crowds excited, caught up in the celebration. They weren't really sure what they were worshipping. All they know is that there was this man coming up to Jerusalem. Now, at that time, many, many people would have been going up to Jerusalem. But none were going to influence the history of the world as much as this man sitting on a donkey, as the crowds poured out of their homes and poured their cloaks and their palm branches as he rode triumphantly into Jerusalem. Later in the day, we know he just visits the temple, has a look around, and then he returns to Bethany for the night, to have a good night's sleep. Monday, he gets up and he returns to Jerusalem. For those who know the story, on his way, he's feeling a bit peckish, sees a fig tree and goes to see if there's any figs on it. There aren't any figs, and he curses the tree. And the disciples probably think, that's a wee bit out of character for Jesus. He doesn't normally go around cursing things. That's a bit odd, but we'll see what the rest of the day holds. So he goes up to Jerusalem, goes back to the temple, and this is the day when he looks around the temple and he sees people doing business. He sees the temple selling overpriced souvenirs, overpriced sacrifices, perhaps even ripping off the poor. Now, the disciples at this point may think this is a bad day for Jesus. This is really out of character, because at which point he starts overturning the tables, throwing the money around. He gets hold of a whip and he starts chasing the traders out of the temple. Just as a disciple, that's not what they normally see Jesus doing. And you can imagine them thinking, maybe he got out of bed the wrong side, he's gone cursing a tree, now he's upsetting the temple and he's chasing everyone out and he's screaming at them and saying, no, my dad's house will be a place where people pray, not where they do business. Now, we are now the temple of God. We are now the house of God, and it's we who pray, as Sanjit said earlier. It's we who pray. So we're happy on a Thursday to have bouncy castles, cakes, coffee, tea, and just fill the place with the people of Kettering enjoying themselves, because we are expressing the love of Jesus in the very place where today we are expressing the love of Jesus through our worship. On Thursday, it was about our actions. And I did serve a few teas and coffees, and it was just fantastic, because people would come up and say, have a cup of coffee. So you pour out a cup of coffee. Then they'll get their purses out. And you actually could have a bit of fun at this point. You just look at them blankly. And they just looked at you back and said, well, how much is it? Oh, it's not anything. I wondered why you got your purse out. Or you just could, if they looked a little bit more dodgy, you could just say, actually, it's going to cost nothing. Don't be embarrassed. but Jesus. At the time, the temple represented the presence of God, and so he chased them out. Then he goes back to Bethany. Tuesday, he returns to Jerusalem. Now, the religious leaders, I've missed a bit. On Monday night, he goes back to Bethany, and the disciples walk past the tree. Remember the one he cursed on the way up? And there it was, dead. Just a dead tree. And you sort of think, what is this all about? I'm not going to spend any time at all at this, so you just have to believe me. Basically, that tree represents Israel. And Jesus was saying, all your works, all the way you're trying to get to God, it just isn't going to work. You're going to die because I have new life coming up here. Your temple, where you see the presence of God, it's going to be cleared out and there will be a new temple springing up in the earth. Jesus wasn't having a bad day. He was having a prophetic day, demonstrating that there was new life coming in the days ahead. A new way of worshiping God. A fullness of a new covenant with the whole of humanity and not just with the people of Israel, although they are part of it. So Tuesday, he returns to Jerusalem, and by then the religious leaders are a little bit upset with him. Hence Matthew 21 to 26, they're chapters, not verses. Mark 11 to 14 are chapters, not verses. Luke 20 to 22 are chapters, not verses. There is a lot written about this Tuesday because Jesus is confronted with question after question after question after question as the religious leaders try and come and trick him, try and show that he's he's a false prophet. Try and put him down. And they just question, 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 question. And Jesus answers with all wisdom. And the people are astounded because once again he talked with authority. And yet he was a simple carpenter. He spoke with the voice of God, bringing clarity to people's understanding. In the afternoon, He goes and teaches the crowds, and again, he just encourages them to just be wary of the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. Beware of those who go around parading themselves as if they are somebody. And he gives several parables. In the evening, he returns to Bethany, and there a woman comes and breaks over him expensive perfume and just pours it over him. And some are offended and say, "What? Why have you allowed that to happen? This money, this could have been sold and the money given to the poor." And he just says, really beautifully, said, "No, this woman has done this for me and my burial." And wherever the gospel is spoken, this story will be told, because she has done a beautiful thing in worshipping me by pouring perfume over me. Then we come to Wednesday, and there's no mention of what Jesus did, but he appears to have been round the home of Bethany. He's had a busy week. Triumphant entry, clearing the temple, the day of answering questions and being interrogated publicly, teaching. And now it's a day of rest, recuperation, because Thursday is upon us. On Thursday, the disciples ask him, where are we going to have the Passover? And I wonder whether they thought it would be in Bethany with Mary, Martha and Lazarus. But he says, no. Go into town, go into Jerusalem. You'll find a donkey Find a couple of men. They will take you to a room. The room will be prepared. You go and prepare it for us, and we will come and meet you there. And so they go to prepare the Passover. They meet for the Passover, and Judas decides, I've had enough. And he goes off to betray Jesus. They're all sitting there, the 12 disciples and Jesus. And Jesus says, one of you will betray me. And they're all there, who? And then Judas gets up and Jesus gives him a bit of bread and he says, I'm off. And they all think, where's Judas off to? They've missed the bit about betraying already. Or maybe he's gone to give some money to the poor. Maybe you haven't got enough bread. But Judas goes off to the high priests. Said, I can hand you Jesus on a plate. I can give him to you. And so they give him the 12 silver coins. Then Jesus prays, famous prayer in John 17, for unity in the church as they have their meal together. And then they leave and go to the place of Gethsemane. And I'd like to read Mark chapter 14, verses 32 to 41 to you. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. Stay here and keep watch. Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. And when he came back, he found again that they were sleeping because their eyes were heavy and they did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. Jesus left the upper room, took the 11 disciples with him, tells them to sit and wait, carries on with Peter, James, and John. People who would be the three pillars of the new church after his ascension into heaven. They were also the three that saw him transfigured on the mountain when he and Moses and Elijah met with him, and he shone brightly. It was the same three that were with Jesus then. And he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. The words here are of deep emotional turmoil. And this was before he was praying. As he was with Peter, James, and John, he turns to them and he says, sit. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the very point of death. Stay here and keep watch. I want us today to grasp something of the awfulness of what Jesus knew was going to happen in the next 36 hours. But I also want you, and I want me as I read this and as I go through it. Jesus said, unless we become as little children, we cannot enter the kingdom. And as I go through this prayer of Jesus, I want you to recognize and to put yourself in the place of being a little child who is totally powerless as the adult goes off to fight a battle. And it's a battle for you as a little child who can do nothing. You are totally powerless. You're just sitting there. You're about to be whipped away into an endless eternity of horror, frustration, and pain unless this adult wins this one battle. And this adult knows the pain of winning this battle. See, the first time, I can remember the first time I went to the dentist, because it was like a family outing. We didn't have many family outings. We just recently moved to Hastings, and I can remember my mum and dad saying, we're going to the dentist. It was like, hey, we're going to the dentist. I had no idea what a dentist was. All I knew was we were going out together to the dentist. It was great. We even had a car at the time. It blew blue smoke through the engine into the car, but so you had to have the windows open. But anyway, it got us to the dentist. This was an exciting adventure because we'd gone out to the dentists. Having discovered what the dentist is, I have never experienced that same emotion of going to the dentist. In fact, generally, I am shaking like a leaf, and I have to say, dentist, look, please don't put me back too far. I'm claustrophobic. I really don't like this. Because I didn't know what it was about. Jesus knew what was going to come and what was going to come in this battle. For several months recently, he had been talking to the disciples saying, look, I'm going to go up to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be handed over to the religious leaders. They're going to hand me over to the Romans, and the Romans are going to kill me. For several months, he had been teaching the disciples, this is what's going to happen. And as he comes to this prayer, he knows the pain of what he's going to endure. He knows what it's like to go to the dentist. And so he says to Peter, James, and John, look, just stay here. And I've always wondered what Jesus meant when he said, watch and pray. I'm going over here. It's like, what are they meant to watch for? But anyway, he leaves them there. And he goes off. Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible the hour might pass from him. The battle he is now enduring is a battle for me and a battle for you. Because if he fails in this battle, we are completely lost. And on top of that, he has chosen of his own free will to endure this battle. And he has chosen to do it because from before eternity, he saw you and I. And he said, they're there. They're helpless. They've handed themselves into the arms of my enemy, and they will be lost forever. There is a way I can step back to rescue them. but I must endure this battle to do it. How much God loves us. How deep, how unending, how powerful is the love of God. That as Jesus enters this battle, he not only knows what it is, but he has chosen to do it. We sometimes use the phrase, Jesus had to die. Yeah, Jesus did have to die to save us, but Jesus didn't have to do it. He and his Father chose to come and rescue us. And that's what this prayer is all about. So he begins. He begins quite uniquely. He says, Abba. Again, we're just used to using that. We have songs about it. Abba, Father, let me be. But when Jesus used that word to God, that's the first time in recorded history anyone had ever spoken to God like that. In the whole of recorded history, this is the first time that anyone had spoken to God like that. Here was Jesus in tremendous emotional turmoil, knowing the pain he was going to suffer, and he cries out, Abba. And he repeats it effectively, Daddy. 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 Everything is possible for you. Everything is possible. You can do anything you want. I know you are the all-powerful creator of heaven and earth. I've been there with you in eternity as we discussed this plan. I know everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. I'm here. I'm on my own. The eternal fate of humanity rests on me. It rests on my suffering. It rests on what I'm going to endure in the next 36 hours or so. Everything is possible for you, Daddy. Please, take this suffering away from me. Do I really have to go through it? As God, he knew he had to. But as a man, he was facing the ultimate battle. Will I be obedient to my Father in heaven? God, take it away. But then he says this, yet not my will, but yours. It says in Philippians 2:8, he became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Daddy, I know what's coming. All things are possible for you. Take this away from me. But not my will. Not my will. I'm going to be obedient to you. If you still say today, do it, I will do it. Not my will, but your will. Hebrews 12:2 says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus was willing to embrace the will of his Father, but it cost him. He learned perfection through obedience, it says. Jesus, in this hour's battle, we read it takes a few seconds. This is an earnest battle of emotional turmoil. as the mystery of the true Godhead and the full Godhead and the full man battled it out. Who's going to win? Father, please take this away. You can do it, but I'm willing to be obedient to you. It says elsewhere that for the joy that was set before him as he saw this child, these children sitting there helpless, unable to do anything, and he was battling for them. He'd look that way. He'd say, yes, I can do it. I can do it. There is tremendous joy. There is exultation. This will work, but it will be painful. And we will never know the depth of the suffering that Jesus did. As he battled on that night to submit himself to God so that you and I can worship him freely on a Sunday morning. But I'd like to leave you with one other thought. We are made in the image of God. We are like God. He's not really like us. He's different. But we are made in the image of him. We see Jesus here suffering incredible emotional turmoil. There is very, very little written in the Bible, if anything, about what God was enduring at this time. But I'd like to leave you with this little thought. And any parent will relate to this. Of all the things that we have to endure as parents, the worst is watching our children suffer. That's the hardest one. I don't know of a parent who wouldn't say that. It's easier to suffer for yourself than suffer for your children. Our daughter was in secondary school, and I just thought I'd check her maths book. And I noticed that she'd done her maths and she'd got them right. The answers were right, but the teacher had marked them wrong. So I'm like, okay, time to have a go at a teacher. So I said to my daughters, before jumping in and having a go at the teacher, I showed some wisdom. I said to my daughter, why are these sums marked wrong? And she said, because they are. And I said, no, they're right. And she said, no, the answer's right, it's the sum that's wrong. I said, well, what do you mean? She said, well, I copied them off the board wrong. So I copied the wrong sums down. So I said, sort of, you know, righteously, well, why don't you sit at the front of the class so that you can see the board? So she said, I am sitting at the front of the class. I said, can't you see the board then? She said, well, not really. I said, well, what about the numbers on the bus that you have to catch in the morning? Can you see those? When it's close enough. So I said, can you see the bus? Occasionally. I said, so you really can't see, can you? And she said, am I meant to? And we just missed the fact that she really needed glasses. And you just feel awful inside, like, is my daughter? How did I miss this? Well, actually, my first thought was, this is my daughter. How did Leslie miss it? So we took her to the optician. She got her glasses and she got her maths right from then on. But you just felt, really, how long have you been suffering with not being able to see? When your children are sick, if they're bullied, you feel it so, so deeply. What was God doing when Jesus was here praying? Was he just sitting there impassively? Come on, Jesus, get this over with. You've been there an hour already. Oh, you're back again? Maybe another hour? Third time you've come back? This isn't a very long prayer. Daddy, please, you can do anything. Take this away. Come on, Jesus, you know the answer. I don't think God sat there impassively. because he's not made us impassive. I just want you to imagine the turmoil in the Trinity. Father, Son, and Spirit, as they face the most awful battle in the history of the whole of creation. And the Father watches the Son as he battles to be obedient. As they look at this poor, helpless children who need Jesus to win, Jesus gets up a third time, says to the disciples, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. I have won my battle. I have won the battle to be obedient to my Father. I have won the battle to be obedient to the plan of salvation. I have won the battle to demonstrate my love for these people who are helpless and can do nothing unless I were to win. I have won the battle, and now I can go to the cross, and I will take the cross, and I will smash hell. I will take the keys of death and hell. I will destroy the power of my enemy. Satan will be deposed once and for all. I will go to the grave. I will rise from the dead. I will ascend to heaven. I will pour out my Spirit. The church will be born, and a new community will come onto the earth, which will change the whole course of human history. I have won the battle. Come, let's go." And he did it because he loves us. 45 minutes ago, I asked Leslie if she would sing a song to end with. So, this is totally unprepared, but it just suddenly struck me. I've also got very small.
It's going to be on your iPad. Give that to Dave.
I'm going to ask you to stand to sing. I'll read the words to you, and then she'll sing the first verse. It's, "Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me." Do you want to hold it?
No, I'm putting it.
Just close your eyes. Mm-hmm. Reach out to God.
Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean.
We're so grateful for your speaking to us this morning. We're so grateful for the depth and the power of your love. We ask you, Father, that you will continue to bring revelation to us of your deep, deep love. The love that took Jesus through this prayer and out the other side, through death to resurrection, to glory in heaven, now seated at your right hand, and pouring out day by day his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Thank you so much, Father. we love you. And we call you Daddy, because that's who you are. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen.